I wonder if that's what David meant when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Were you that happy as you made preparation to come this morning? I don't think I was. Happy little girl. If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Just the first two verses this morning. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the beautiful morning you've given to us to gather for worship, to study your word, to pray together, to give together, to challenge and encourage each other, to focus upon you and give you glory and honor. To prepare for service this week. We've come this morning to this hour, to this time, to hear from you. Open our hearts, our minds, and teach us. Take your word, your servant, keep him out of the way, and may we hear from you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I quizzed the group on Wednesday night as we looked again at what we looked at last Sunday morning, the end of the book of Galatians. And I asked them, now where do you suppose we're going to be Sunday morning? And I am nothing if I am not predictable. I don't know don't remember the last time I had an original thought. Better men than me have determined that the best way to approach not only this particular assignment, but the Word of God is to just teach right through it. So that's what we do here. We've come now to the letter to the church at Ephesus. And this is also the beginning of what some refer to as the prison epistles. The book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All four of them written, we believe, by the Apostle Paul, from prison. So, as you think of what he's writing and how he's writing it, remember two things for the Apostle Paul. One, that he's in prison and it's not a good place to be. And two, he was quite content. Because to the Apostle Paul, he was exactly where the Lord wanted him. And about every 8 hours, there were some new people who witnessed to it. And that was okay with him. He saw himself as an evangelist, a teacher. He loved to go where nobody else had gone. And as far as he knew, nobody else had been in the Mamertine prison there in Rome sharing the gospel. It didn't matter to him where he was. And so we can come, for instance, to the book of Philippians, and he speaks of great joy. Because he knows he's right in the center of God's will. Well, this morning, because we're just at the beginning of this, we don't really have an introduction. We're just going to use these first two verses, and we're just going to call them an introduction, a greeting to this letter. So the first part of verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, this is important to remember. I don't think I'm going to tell you anything this morning you don't know. Some things you've heard from me more than once. But remember, it's important to the Apostle Paul that as he's writing to the church there at Ephesus, that they understand where he believes his authority comes from. So he says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, who is this fellow Paul? Now, you know, don't you? We go back to the book of Acts. We go back to chapter 9. We find a man who's not, his name isn't Paul, then it's Saul. Saul of Tarsus, that's where he grew up. He's a Jew's Jew, a Pharisee's Pharisee. He's very well educated. And he is very adamant about destroying these followers of Christ. He wouldn't call them that. He'd call them followers of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who pretended to be or said he was the Christ. He'd been responsible for jailing and even making sure that they paid the ultimate price for their faith. He was headed to Damascus to expand his efforts. When, interestingly enough, he was not pursuing God, God was pursuing him. He stopped him right there in the middle of the road and introduced himself to Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul's conversion wasn't immediate, as we would expect today, but God introduced himself to him. He was blind, led into Damascus, and led to the Lord by another believer. While he's there in Damascus, he just begins to share his testimony there in the synagogue and even in the marketplace. Eventually, he angers the Jews, and so he leaves. And in the book of Galatians, we just left, we were advised that Paul went away and spent some time sort of recalibrating his message and his understanding. He's rereading the prophets and seeing how clearly Jesus of Nazareth fit. He's seeing all of the pieces he missed and seeing how well they all fit together, and that will all be a part of his personal testimony and the gospel as he shares it. He goes back to Damascus, angers them even more, so much so that he has to slip out in the middle of the night. That's who this is. Now you say, but Pastor, how do you know that? He just says his name is Paul. Well, let's be honest. We know this. We believe this. We think this. Because very early, that's exactly who the church identified as the author of this. Were there a lot of guys named Paul? Absolutely. A lot of guys named Saul? Sure. Some of them believers. I would imagine so. But the church has understood that among the writings of this Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul the Apostle, was a letter to the church of Ephesus, this book. So we're going to accept this, not only its contents, but even its author, by faith. This is Paul. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle had a technical meaning to it. Those original 12, then 11, then 12 again, disciples of Jesus, that he said, now you've been disciples, students, learners. Now you're going to be apostles, ambassadors, representatives of me to the world. So it has a technical meaning in terms of those 12. It was expanded a bit to mean, again, foundational teachers. But then eventually it was expanded even larger to just understand it to be those who were out there representing Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior to the world. But here, I think Paul is using this word in its most technical sense and identifying himself as one of the apostles, not one of the 12. He is, he said earlier, one who's come later. And that's led to some debate. Did Peter jump the gun? Should they not have selected Matthias and to replace Judas? Should they have waited for Paul to come? To be debated. To be determined later. But Paul knew that he was one who came later. But he also knew exactly who he was. I am a representative of Christ Jesus. That's who I represent. I don't represent a particular group of believers. I don't represent a particular church, which would have been foreign in the first century, but today, I'm not out here representing the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, or any other group. He would say, I'm simply representing Jesus Christ. And then finally, he says here, by the will of God. And that's important to Paul. Because remember, even as we've studied already in 1 and 2 Corinthians and in the book of Galatians, he answered to no one but God and felt as though his authority came from no one but God. He was not there representing the other 12, was not there representing Peter, was not there representing James, the brother of Jesus, who is the elder at the church in Jerusalem. No, I represent Christ Jesus, and I'm doing that by the will of God. And over again, and we're going to see it very clearly here, and some of us are going to be a bit uncomfortable as we work our way through this first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul understood that just as God pursued him on the road to Damascus, God pursues men and women today. And so I am where I am, Paul says. Not because of anything I have done, not because of anything I have determined, but by the will of God. We see throughout the New Testament both the clear sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The choice of God, the choice of man. They're both there. But there's no, don't miss this. What impresses Paul is the sovereignty of God, the will of God, upon the life, upon his life, and upon the life of men. So Paul, right out of the gate here in this book, makes it very clear that God's in charge. In charge of his life, in charge of his ministry, in charge of the church, in charge of what is happening. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints who are at Ephesus. Now, we looked at this a little bit on Wednesday night. Paul did not go to the church, or did not go to Ephesus early. In fact, he doesn't get there until his third missionary journey. When he gets there, he finds an unusual group of people. In Acts 19 is the story. He gets there, and he finds a group of about 12 guys who seem to be worshiping in an appropriate manner, so he stops them, and, you know, not in a, no, don't do that sort of way, but just stops by to find out who they are and what's up. And he begins to talk with them about how they've come to where they are, and he finds out that in fact, they are disciples of John the Baptist. At some point, they were in the wilderness there in Palestine, where John was ministering around the Jordan River, and he heard, and they heard John's message. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is coming. Repent, be baptized, prepare for what you're going to hear when the king gets here. Preparing the way for Jesus. They heard that. They were baptized. So when Paul gets there, he asks, well, what do you know about Jesus? Nothing. Who is Jesus? What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Didn't even know there was one. Paul says, let me tell you. And so he started where John left off. You repented. You were prepared for hearing the word of the Lord, hearing the message of the Christ, the Messiah. Well, after you left, we found out that's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He represented himself as the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, and he did everything that the prophets, including John, promised he would do, even his death, burial, and resurrection. The one you were preparing for came, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. And they accepted that. And then he went on to tell them about how the Holy Spirit came. And they believed that. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they evidenced before Paul the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. So Paul got to take them from where they were and basically shared with them the rest of the story, fulfilling the ministry of John, if you will, as they hear the finished work of Jesus. So these are saints, believers. Don't trip over that word saints, okay? They're not super believers. They don't believe something more or better than you do. That's just Paul's way of saying people who are set apart, people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who belong to him. So to the saints who are at Ephesus, and Paul knows their story because he was there, in the beginnings there of that church in Ephesus. To the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus. He had spent 18 months in Corinth, and that had been a long time. He spent 2 years in Ephesus. Paul didn't like to stay a long time in any one place, but he knew the potential there. And he invested a lot of time into these people. And he's continued to hear reports from the church at Ephesus. He will leave Timothy there as the pastor to represent him, in a sense, to these people. You know me, you know him. He's faithful. You can believe him. These people were faithful in Christ Jesus. Understanding who Jesus of Nazareth is, understanding that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And they have been faithful to him. And Paul is wanting to write to them and encourage them, and no doubt encourage their pastor as well, as he writes to them. Verse 2 says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let's think a little bit about where we get this grace and peace, and then we'll talk a little bit about grace and peace. From God our Father. Now, we believe something. We understand something from Scripture, putting bits and pieces together, that we call the Trinity or the triunity of God. That there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and really in the New Testament, in a much broader way, we're introduced to and understand better the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He's active in the Old Testament as well, don't misunderstand me. We find him there too, just like we find the Father and the Son. But his ministry is expanded in the New Testament, expanded in the life of the church and the believer within the church. But God the Father, he stands as something of the general contractor, the one who has the whole plan together. In the beginning, God. But then it says, in the beginning, God created. And when we get to the book of Colossians, we're going to find out the active agent in creation is the Son, Jesus. And the one, if you will, with the boots on the ground, the one who is sort of overseeing the whole process, the Holy Spirit. All involved. But here, God the Father. It's God the Father who loved, who gave. It's God the Son who came and died and rose again. It's the Holy Spirit that draws, that convicts, that takes us out of the marketplace of sin and puts us into the kingdom of God, the family. But it was God the Father who loved. It's the Father who looked at Adam and Eve and said, you took what I gave you and you ruined it. But in the next verse said, I'm going to fix it. And we'll send a Redeemer. So it's God who loved, and it's God who planned and created this wonderful, what one theologian called, unfolding drama of redemption. God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his great work. And remember, each name, each word is significant. Right in the middle, Jesus of Nazareth. Mary's biological son, born as a baby, grew up like all babies do, probably worked in the shop with his apparent father, Joseph. Very human. Like everyone else, except because Joseph was not his biological father, without sin. I'm thinking that may have been why his brothers grew up not believing in who he is. See, he was the ultimate perfect big brother. Some of you understand having to deal with the shadow of big brothers. But there was nothing about him that was less than perfect. It's later, after his death and burial and resurrection that they see, oh, that's why, and believe him. But it's Jesus of Nazareth, the man. He is also Lord, God himself. Tough to put that together, but he is. And so we recognize him as God. And what could he do because he was Jesus of Nazareth, the very God of the world? He could be the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. That's what that means. Who he is makes it possible for him to do what he has done. When we put all of that together, what is the result? Grace and peace. Grace, when God gives us what we do not deserve. What did we not deserve? God loved, Jesus came, he died, he rose again. By grace, God offers salvation. All he asks us to do is believe, by faith, believe that he's done what he said he has done. Pay for our sins. All we have to do is accept that payment for ourselves. That's grace. And that grace produces genuine, divine peace. If it were not for God's grace, if salvation were earned in any way, you could never have genuine peace. But if, because of the work of God, my eternal security is just that, secure, not in me, but in the finished work of Christ, if my eternity is secure in the finished work of Christ, I can have peace. If there's anything left for me to do to earn or maintain my security, I will always wonder, have I been good enough? Have I covered all the bases? And what if, in my anger, I do something that violates God's holiness, and in that anger, lose my life? There is no peace. None. But if my salvation, if my security is based upon the finished work of Christ, then I can have peace. Then I can be sure whenever I take that last breath here, the next breath will be there. I can be sure. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question. We will see that Paul's message throughout this letter is that believers might understand and experience more fully all the blessings granted by their Heavenly Father and His Son, their Savior, Jesus Christ. While sitting in a Roman jail, Paul wants you and me to know all that we have in Christ. A large portion of this letter will be very theological and a bit heavy. The last part of it will be very practical, and we'll say over and over again, oh yeah, that's how that fits. Or there's a way in which I can apply what I have learned. All of this is by the will of God. Didn't earn it. Wouldn't have found it on our own. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless he, the Father, draws him. Okay, so we're going to learn more about that in the first chapter of Ephesians. By the will of God. And from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire for us is that we would know him. And just like Paul, he introduces himself to us in a variety of ways. That's his grace. Our responsibility to respond by faith. Will we all? No. No, we won't. Because God in his wisdom has chosen not to force us. He offers salvation to those who will believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for its truthfulness. I know we're going to struggle with some of this because in our human minds and our limited experiences, some of what is true we will struggle with. But we are going to determine now that we're going to study your word, we're going to learn what it says, and whether all of it fits in our limited experiences, we're going to believe that what you have written is true. And where we need to adjust our finite thinking, our limited ability to understand you in your perfection and your knowledge, that's exactly what we're going to do. Because we are determined to be men and women of the book. Thank you, Father, for the men you have used to record for us this love letter that details over and over and over again your great love for us. The gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the ministry of your Holy Spirit within the lives of each of us as believers. We do not deserve your great love, but we are oh so thankful that you love us. We pray in Jesus' name.